And good morning to you. I don't know if you realized, I think last night we got more rain than the hurricane brought. And I'm glad to be able to be here this morning. The ditch in front of my house was full. The ditch on the other side was full. In fact, the road was underwater. And I had never seen that before. And neither had my neighbors. So that was a lot of rain. I got to go sailing before all of that occurred on Saturday morning. So it's been kind of an interesting day. Okay. I want to tell you a little joke I heard on Christian radio this week. It seems like a guy was driving his pickup truck and he was coming up to a stoplight, and the stoplight was turning from red, from green to red, and he knew the caution light. He'd been through there many times, and he decided, well, I could make it, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to really stop. So he slammed on the brakes and he stopped. Right behind him was a lady in a car, and she had seen the light, and she knew if he had gone, she could have gone, you know, just kind of scoot through and get away with it. But when he stopped, blocked her, and she was upset. She didn't hit him, but she laid on the horn, and she kept yelling at him, finally rolled down the window, and she's making obscene gestures and nasty language. Behind her was a policeman. He watched that for a little bit. Next thing she knew was he came out with his gun out of his holster, demanded she get out of the car, put her on the ground, handcuffed her, stuck her in the back of the car, drove her down to the police station. And finally, when it all cleared up, he said, ma'am, he said, I'm sorry, but I just didn't understand, you see, because I was listening to your nasty words. I was watching your obscene gestures. But I saw on the back of your car a sticker, PTL, and another one, what would Jesus do, and one for the Christian radio station here, and another one for your son as the best student at a Christian school. I figured you'd stolen the car. There's something about being a Christian that ought to affect us in our language and what we do and what we say, what we listen to. And that's part of what we're going to cover today. Now, if I can remember, there we go. That's Old Testament. That's not 1 Corinthians. That's 1 Chronicles. Far westward, forth the causeway to at Parbar. Years ago, a missionary radio station guy down in Grenada told me that was his father's favorite verse. And his father was a missionary. When children would come to have Bible signed, when missionary would speak, he would sign that verse. And I thought, what? You know, there's these verses that they're in the Bible that, you know, what does that mean? You know, what's that got to do with mission work? I signed Matthew 28, 19, and 20, you know, Great Commission. But I had just finished the book of chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. And when I really thought about it, I said, that fits chapter 5. So we're going to look at it today. Assigning of the guards is what that whole part is about, Parbar. It's the only time Parbar is found in the Bible. You can look it up easy, find it again. But they're assigning the guards. You don't have all that gold in the temple without some kind of security. I guarantee you, because if you don't, somebody's going to come in and try to steal it. Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. And kind of into the last part of the chapter. Now, I have skipped a little bit because you find the word high priest quite a bit. And so I have taken off and did Melchizedek and how Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that led to the Old Covenant, New Covenant. Chapter 5 now, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Interesting commentary on the people that are receiving the book of Hebrews. He said, you should understand this, but evidently you don't. I don't know about the rest of you, but I can remember some times when some of this stuff I'm teaching, I didn't have a clue. And there's some other things in the Bible that I can say, nope, Never heard of that before either. But guess what? After I've learned it, has God made me responsible for it? And the answer is, yes, he has. And how do we measure, if you will, spiritual maturity? Because everybody is described, I don't care what your age, when you get saved, the Bible says you are a babe in Christ. You'd be 90 years old and get saved. You're a babe in Christ. And you have to grow spiritually. And some grow faster than others. You get a 20-year-old who can't speak, can't talk, can't control anything, you know that something is wrong. Well, guess what? If you get a Christian who's 20 years old in the Lord and can't do that much with the Bible at all, something's wrong. It really is. There ought to be certain things that as a Christian, and especially older Christians as in the Sunday school class, should be able to sit down and talk to other people about them. We're going to get into some of that. I'm going to be more preachy today maybe than teaching, okay? I just kind of warn you in advance. Verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There you go. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, you ought to be a teacher. There ought to be a point in time in which you find somebody to teach the Word of God. You might have to find some young child somewhere or some teenager to give out what you've learned. But as an older person, you ought to be a teacher to somebody somehow from the Word of God. That seems to be exactly what he's indicating here. I understand that not everybody has the gift of teaching. I used to have this attitude. Well, I just thought it. Everybody can teach. Anybody can come up here and teach. I have met people that when they come up here, their knees are shaking so bad they can't keep track of their notes or what they're trying to say. I don't know if you're one of them. You might be. I don't know. But I now know that there is a gift of teaching, but the idea is still there ought to be somebody, even one-on-one, to a small child that we can be a teacher of, and we ought to be. Spiritual maturity, the idea of growing up in the Lord. Senses exercise, the very last of that, what we've read, that's how you grow, to actually put it into practice. When I was teaching young people many, many years ago, we used a program called ProTeens out of Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And the beginning of it for young Christians, they had a book called Milk. And then if you got a little more mature, they had one called Meat. And the questions and the answers and all that get more complicated as you get into the meat section versus the milk section. One of the things that you ought to know as a Christian on the milk section, if you're saved, how did you get saved? And you ought to be able to show somebody else how to be saved. Simple to do. Well, some people don't do that kind of thing, but they ought to. And as Paul writes, he said, no, you need to be taught again, evidently, because you've not used it. You've not put it into practice. And so putting it into practice, if that passage back in the Old Testament correlates to here in Hebrews, how does it do that? Well, it says senses have to be exercised. That's going to equal spiritual maturity. Putting scripture into daily life. Every day, how does scripture affect you and me? And it ought to. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What does that tell you? I ought to be glad to get out of bed, especially if I can get out of bed, because some people can't. The fact that I could dress myself, some people can't do that either. And I ought to rejoice. Oh, I got to go to work. No, I have a job. I ought to rejoice. Oh, I got to work with that guy again. Uh-huh. Must be something about it. God wants to teach me a lesson. And evidently, he's put me in this situation so that I can learn something. And that's how we apply that verse. What day of the week is that? have to go into Psalms and figure that one out. This is the day that the Lord hath made? It's Sunday. Duh. Okay. That's another thing. How do we intake, taste, smell, touch, see, hear, our five senses? And that's where the Bible begins to meet, where the rubber meets the road, okay? How does our gateway influence us? When they're assigning guards at the Old Testament temple, they're there for the security of the temple. They're there to keep the robbers and thieves out and to keep the cleanliness of the temple, the purity of the temple. And so today we have these five senses, and what gate guards do we put into practice to actually say, I want to grow as a Christian. I want to use what I have learned. After all, you know, just some of the big sins, if you will, drinking. Should a Christian drink? Some people think so, but I don't think so. Okay? But if you're a drunkard, for sure, the Bible does condemn that. Okay? So stop being a drunkard. You've done some other things. The Bible, thou shalt not steal. That's how you've made your living. Guess what? You've got to find a job. I mean, you know, that's how you apply Scripture to your life. And here are your senses to protect you. The temple is no longer. We don't do sacrifices. That's what this whole book is about. But the Bible says you and me, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what guards have we got to protect our Christian life? And over the years, I have seen many who have no guards up. And what happens is eventually you don't see them in church, and then you don't see them acting at all like a Christian. So if you want to grow spiritually, this is where it's going to be, right here, guarding the temple. Now, excuse me, I said for preaching, because I'm going to be doing that most of today. Taste. I'm going to start with that. There are some things you have to develop a taste for. Now, we use that term to, you know, you have a taste, and you're not talking about a physical taste of eating or drinking something. You're talking about a taste for a lifestyle or something that you like to do. We're going to stick with the simple, the taste. All right? Sticking to the sense of the taste. I don't know if you've ever drank a beer. I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but let me tell you, I drank one time. I'm in the military, and Mr. Barry, you have to have one. I grew up in a home that didn't have beer. My dad didn't have people around that drank beer. We didn't go to people's houses. And he wasn't saved until I was in about first grade or so. But we still never had it. Been in the military all the time. But I finally was forced into, I drank a half a glass. I couldn't stand it. And I said to myself then, now I'm a Christian, you have to develop a taste for that stuff. Am I right? I could even say that about cigarettes, because I haven't tried that one, but I've seen or heard of people, the first time they try a cigarette, they're coughing themselves silly. Why do they keep going back trying to smoke? They're developing a taste for that, if you will. All right, beer. I'm just going to stick with the kind of simple thing here. Malt in St. Vincent is considered a premium drink to offer to visitors. You go to somebody's house. I found out the hard way almost. It's an insult that my wife would offer water. The Vincentian pastor. No. You ought to offer at least a cup of coffee or a Pepsi Cola or a Coca-Cola. But if you were really going to honor them as a visitor and your home, malt was the thing to do. Okay? Well, I don't know exactly what a malt is. I'm hearing this. I'm new on the island, and all right, I didn't go out and buy any, but I had an evangelist down, and he led a man to the Lord that definitely got saved. And we went to his house before the end of the week. We're having a week of meetings, and this man wanted to honor this evangelist who had definitely led him to, I mean, a changed life. Wow. Gave him a malt. He refused it. I watched him. When he got it, what's this? It's a malt. And he sniffed it. Huh. And he tasted it. He said, it tastes just like a beer. He says, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend you, but I'm not going to drink. He said, I used to be a drunk. When I got saved, I gave up beer. And this tastes too much like a beer for me to drink it, because that might, if you will, kick the desire for me to go and drink again. And I don't want to be any part of that. And so the man gave him a Pepsi or something. And that's the first time I drank a malt, was there too. And I'm like, yeah, that kind of reminds me of an incident several years back. No, don't want it. But taste. What safeguards do you have for your taste buds, folks? You say, I am just not going to drink because it can lead to being a drunkard. And the Bible condemns that. By the way, I've had these discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses. How much is it that you drink to become a drunkard? In St. Vincent, you can drink at least 2 beers with no problem, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, that's interesting that you do not live in the state of North Carolina, because I have policeman friends who will tell you this. If you're the normal height and weight of the average person in North Carolina and you drink 2 beers, you're legally drunk. Really? At that point, you may think, I've got control of everything and I can slam on the brakes when I see somebody cross the road. But the truth of the matter is, you're slow because you've been drinking. You may think you can jerk the wheel and turn it out of danger's path, but if you've had 2 beers, you're slow. And you can not only get a ticket, which is going to cost you money, you can be put in jail for 24 hours. Your car can be impounded, and you could even lose your driver's license. 2 beers. So what kind of safeguards do you have? I've been in some Vincentian homes, and I'd open the fridge, or they would open the fridge, and they'd have these vodka bottles. And I'm going, what? Well, I don't know where they got the empty vodka bottle. That's what they put their water in, they said. Okay. Never know. And then at Christmas time, they had this black cake that they would make with wine. And I actually caught a pastor at the grocery store at the checkout counter. What are you buying? Well, it's for black cake, you know. Christmas is coming. I said, and the clerk that's checking you out knows you're a pastor. Well, yeah, because I'm here quite a bit. Does she know that you don't drink it? That you actually cook it and all the alcohol's gone? And it's just kind of the taste? I said, I wouldn't do that if I was you. Why? Because other people are seeing what you got. What kind of a guard do you put up for taste? Whoops. Well, smell. There we go. This one's kind of an easy one, maybe. I went to the United States Coast Guard Academy, and there were no women there in my day. Now they have women training to be Coast Guard officers. But in my day, it was all guys. So we would have a classroom full of about 30 cadets. We'd have a man for economics class, I remember in particular. And we were all facing the teacher. The door that we come and go is in the back of the room. There was a secretary just a couple of doors down, and we knew every time she walked by the door, to the point the teacher would just stop and say, okay, well, wait a minute, because she had this perfume on. She didn't click her heels too much in the hallway, but we could smell that perfume. And after a while, everybody's turning their head. Is that an attraction? And maybe to the wrong thing. what guard have you got up for smell? I mean, after all, Satan knows that maybe you don't like that kind of perfume, but there's another kind of perfume or another kind of perfume. And after a while, you're smelling, oh, I like that. Now, wait a minute. I might be starting to entertain the wrong thoughts because I've been smelling the wrong thing. What protection have we got? That's how you exercise sense. Seeing, that's a big one. All of us affected by it, especially in today's world with a cell phone. And parents, I know most of you are older and your kids are older, but I would never, ever allow a child to have a cell phone without all kinds of security guards on it to what they can find and where they can go and what they can look at. At least if they're going to look at the nasty stuff, it won't be on their phone. It'll be on their friend's phone that they meet at school. But there ought to be something in there because today's children, and I mean children, look at stuff that used to be X-rated and only found in some of the largest cities in the world in certain red light districts. And unfortunately, that's that way. But what do we have for seeing? And what do we look at, all right? Psalms 101, verse 3. David writes, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Well, he didn't follow his own advice. When he was up on the top of his roof, he was adjusting the TV set, and he was watching a woman that wasn't his wife down there taking a bath and fell in sin. If he'd followed his own advice, maybe he wouldn't have been doing that. But what kind of guards do we put up? And it's a good thing to think about. I used to, years ago, when I first read that verse and it kind of went click. I write notes in my Bible. I've had my Bible like 40 years. And in the side of that verse, I wrote the word, two letters, TV. Well, they didn't have cell phones back then. But now, yeah, they put cell phones down there too. And tablets and anything else that allows you to go on the internet. Set no wicked thing before my eyes. 60%, they say, of the internet is used for pornography. And that's not good. Not good at all. Job 31:1. Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Oh, don't need a TV set for that. Don't need a cell phone for that. All I got to do is watch that secretary walk by. And the next thing you know, I'll start thinking the wrong thoughts. I'll start enjoying the wrong thoughts. And the next thing you know, I'm hooked on the wrong thoughts. What kind of gate guards should we have up in our lives to say, I'm not going to keep looking. I'm not going to keep studying her. Just not going to do it. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And again, the very idea, what am I looking at? And again, that's not even a TV. That's just, what do I see? And I tell you something, just going to the mall. It's hard when you have to close your eyes to get anywhere. You run into stuff, you know? I mean, anytime I open my eyes, there's, whoa. They let her out of the house wearing that? She didn't wear much of anything, you know? And I've seen it over and over. I used to think of the mission field as a place where that would go on. America has gone that way too now. They really have. They really have. And it sells clothes because I have read of good Christian girls who say, where do I buy a modest dress? They don't sell them because that doesn't sell good. So that's a problem. But the very idea there, Jesus said, careful what you think about. hearing. That's an interesting gate. Probably second important to seeing. What do you listen to? Now, most of you are of the age, you might remember when you got a car or was in a car. Back in the old days, they had little push-button radios. You find something you like, you pull the button out, set it, and the next time you just automatically could turn to it. By the way, back in those days, you could say that's jazz, that's country, that's rock and roll, and that's Christian. The last one now, we don't know where that's at anymore because it sounds like all the others. But still, that little button idea made it very easy. If you liked a certain thing and somebody else liked a certain thing and you shared driving, you set your music and they set their music. Me as a teenager, I found it interesting. Go sit in the deacon's car, punch the buttons. What kind of radio does he listen to? Or some other teenage friends of mine. Wait a minute. What is it you listen to? Nobody's around. We have public transport in St. Vincent. Take a van, make it an 18-seater, putting in extra seats in the van. I mean, you can barely get in and sit down. A lot of times they've got 21, 22 people in an 18-seater van. But I remember one van ride I got in, I should have said something. But I can tell you, I have trouble understanding their lingo sometimes. It's English, but it's a dialect. And so some of their songs I just can't follow. But one song I did follow, and I could not believe how nasty it was. And I just read where one of the top songs in America today, you cannot put it in a family magazine because of the language and what it's referring to. This is the number one song. So what is it you listen to when you have the choice to listen? And we have more and more of that kind of idea in mind with cell phones, that you can get an ear set or whatever, stick it in your pocket or Bluetooth and listen to anything you want. What are you listening to? Music. When on your own, what is it that you choose? We've got a lady in our church. No wonder she's half upset most of the time. There's a radio station down there. All it does is criticize the government. By the way, government probably does need criticizing. No government's perfect. I don't care who is the leaders. But that's all she listens to. And you get kind of upset with everything. Why listen to something like that all the time? I might once in a while just want to know what government's doing, but I don't have to feed on it. And you saw the other one. The joke's around the workplace. There are certain things that people talk about. It's time to walk off. Just not be part of it. You know, there are some pretty nasty jokes out there. Gossip. Now I'm getting to I'm not preaching. Now I'm getting too personal, right? Because everybody's into gossip, it seems like, all right? So we've gone from teaching to preaching to getting personal. It's all about gossip. Feeling. Now, today my wife is somewhere else, and I did not even think about that happening. You'll have to imagine, because I can't use somebody else, all right? For the Bible school students in particular, they have 6-inch rules. You know, why? Because when I sit down, I'm not touching. Okay? But you know, sometimes when somebody needs some help, it's easy to, now I'm getting comfortable. And if my wife was here, I might get real close. We call that personal space. Now, I don't know what your personal space is. Mine, I like it away a little bit, you know. But there are some people have no problems with getting right in your face, personally. And at that point, I begin to feel uncomfortable. I don't know about you. But the idea of feeling, what is it that I'm going to allow myself to feel? And I'm going, oops, shouldn't do that. One thing as a pastor, what do you do when women come forward at an invitation, especially if they're crying? I got a wife. I let my wife deal with them. Why? Because I'm not going to get personal space involved in things like that. That's just one of those decisions I made a long time ago, and I'm glad that I have. But what do you do if you're in a workplace situation and you got to look over somebody's shoulder for a computer screen? Be very careful. Feeling. Okay? That's a demonstration of the 6-inch rule. By the way, when I'm up there and I've got young people sitting back here and they're sitting and they've got their arms crossed and they're touching shoulders, you know they're holding hands. Okay, that's a violation of the 6-inch rule. Chapter 5 done, and I still got some time. Chapter 6, if you will. This is the preliminary to not next week. Next 2 weeks I will be going. I will be in Edenton next Sunday morning and evening service preaching for them. They've supported us longer than this church has. They were the first church ever to have me preach back with Brother Ashby Browder. And then Brother Browder called me up, and the week after, the 30th, he wants me down in Columbia. So for 2 weeks you'll have, I don't know who, a different teacher. Then I'll be back to finish up here in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And this just kind of opens up the where we're going with this. Because he's given the warning, if you will. The chapter divisions sometimes aren't in the right places. But he said, you need to be not hard of hearing. You need to understand. You need to be spiritually mature. Because what he's going to cover next is not something simple. All right, so he's kind of given us the warning passages. Number one, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not having laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And by the way, this will we do, if God permit. What's he talking about here? There are, as I said, basic things you need to learn as a baby Christian. You need to be able to get these down so that you can discuss them with somebody else and know what the Bible says. And then go into something else he's going to cover here in chapter 6. All right? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. There's two ways to look at that. What did Christ teach? How well do you know what Christ taught? Number two is, who is Christ? Which is probably the better question. Yesterday, I was listening in on the conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. It didn't take too long to figure out who they were, and we got to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Unless you got a New World Translation, the Word was a God. They have a Greek rule, which, by the way, they're the only ones that have that Greek rule. They violate that Greek rule at least 3 times, and actually I think more like 18 times in chapter 1, their own Greek rule. But is he God, or is he a good teacher? Is he a good whatever? Could he be a good teacher if he claimed to be God and he wasn't God? And he wouldn't be a good teacher. He'd be a liar. All right? Did he ever claim to be God? Yes, he did. On more than one occasion. And he did things that only God could do. talking about experiences in the Coast Guard, we were racing down Chesapeake Bay, out the entrance, up around the Chesapeake Lighthouse, and headed to Newport News, Rhode Island. The Coast Guard was following us, a fleet of about 200 yachts racing, and we encountered, and they told us we would encounter a storm, 90 mile an hour winds, 30 foot seas. When you're on a 44 foot sailboat trying to race, that's big, big water, all right? And eventually, at the end of the storm, the wind quit, but the 30 foot waves were still there. They don't go away. And in fact, we set all sail, and down at the bottom of that 30 foot wave, their sails are just flapping. There's no wind. But when we got up to the top of the wave, we were sailing. The waves just don't automatically go away. So when Jesus got up and said, "Peace be still," and it says the wind and the waves stopped instantly, I guarantee you a fisherman would be like, "Wow, how did you do that?" Because they know the waves would still hang around. And they were in the middle of the Sea of Gennesaret. Right? Just center it. And then when the storm is over, they're where they're supposed to be. How'd they get there? All right? Doctrines of Christ. Is he God or is he not God? You should be able to defend that. That's basic. Because I did this one time at a Bible college at Pensacola Christian College. I was there and they said, "We don't have the missions class today. Would you teach in a Bible doctrines class?" I said, "Good." So they introduced me and I said, very simple. I said, "You've knocked on my door. You're coming door to door. I'm here. I'm the person living in this house. And you find out almost instantly I'm a Mormon. Lead me to Christ." Shocked look on their face. So one of them said, "Hey, if you believe on Jesus Christ?" I said, "Yes, I have." And you could tell, like, what? "Have you really trusted Christ?" "Yes, I have." "You know that you're going to heaven?" "Sure, I do." And we went round and round for several minutes on that. Finally, one person said, "Wait a minute. You said you trusted Christ. Is that the Christ of the Bible or something else?" I said, "You just got to the root of the problem. They use the same words with different meanings. And the Jesus the Mormons have is not the Jesus of the Bible. My Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, one of a kind. The Mormon Jesus has a brother. His name is Satan. It's a different Jesus." So yeah, what is the doctrine of Christ? How well do you know Trinitarian passages, if you will? All right, doctrines of Christ, perfection, go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. What does that mean? Are works good? Sure they are. And as a Christian, you ought to do good works. You ought to set out to do good things. But the problem is that save you? No, not at all. It only confirms that you are changed, that you're saved. But they're not, good works are not going to save you. And so he's saying, you know that. You know enough scripture to know you're just saved by faith and by grace alone. All right? And faith toward God. Yeah? Okay, the doctrine of baptism. And this is as far as I'm going to get. Yes, I just read, so don't tell me it's not current, and I know somebody else has just read. Baptism is a replacement for circumcision. Yes? There are certain Baptists who believe that. That baptism is a replacement for circumcision. They really do believe it. To which I say, well, that's interesting, because if baptism is a replacement for circumcision, why do we baptize women? And nobody wants to get that discussion with me on that one. Okay? And by the way, one of the big guys into this is a guy named John Calvin. If you know anything about hyper-Calvinist, him, the guy, the writer, okay? And he talks about baptism. And I had a guy, I was a host in his home, we were there for a missions conference, he really got upset with me, and he finally pulls out a book and he said, right here, John Calvin, and he read about baptism. Did John Calvin practice baptism? What? He did infant baptism on top of it. Did he really practice baptism? Baptism is a Greek word, means baptizo, to plunge, to dip, to immerse, to place into. Sprinkling water on the head is not baptism. That's what John Calvin did every time that I know of. He never baptized anybody. So when he talks about baptism, he is not talking biblical baptism. Okay, so some of those issues are around. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I saw in a National Geographic years before God even called us to be a missionary, I went looking it up. I know the pastor. I've seen him on TV in St. Vincent. He's at a baptismal service years and years ago with National Geographic, and he's baptizing this guy three times face forward. Three times face forward. Why not? Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. No, you don't do that. Okay, so we got baptism is by immersion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Got that right. Is that the only baptism, though? There's about four. And I just listened to a guy, and he's got about six. Are we ready to discuss that? That's foundational stuff. That's what he's saying here. He said, we know this stuff and we're going to go to the next level. So what do we know as Baptists about baptism? All right, and that is as far as I'm going to get today. Laying on of hands. So it'll be a couple weeks. You'll have to go home and research some answers maybe or have fun reading.